All right, why don't you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. We continue our study through Daniel. Amazing, this book. And, you know, as we go through it, and we're going to start coming to the prophecies of end times, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Prophecy fulfilled, prophecy yet to be fulfilled. How the prophecy really kind of falls into place, and how, you know, the 69 weeks and then the 70th week and how it's broken down. It's really kind of interesting. So we'll spend some time in that. But, you know, as we come to this point in chapter 6, the understanding that God is able, he's more than able, he's able to do whatever we need him to do, but if not, really what it boils down to is how each of us live and walk in that, but if not. If not, will we still walk in faith and in submission and obedience to him and his word, because he's good, and we know that ultimately all things are working together for good. Also, that God rules in the affairs of man, regardless of what's going on in our society, in our politics, in the religious realm. You know, it's always one of the first go-tos is, why does God allow this? Why isn't God stopping this? Why, you know, why? Instead of understanding that it all is working out and playing out according to God's purpose. All of it is. And, you know, we can't blame God. You know, God's not responsible for man's actions and the results of sin. God is only responsible for what he has done to win our hearts to him. That's all God is, and he's only good. So, you know, just so much of this book of Daniel is a type of what was to come, really is a picture of our society today. It's a picture of faith. It's not an Old Testament faith and a New Testament faith. He's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, and he shows himself faithful and gracious and merciful in so many of the examples that we have in the Old Testament. And this is one of them. We saw it certainly with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood upon what they knew was true and stood upon their faith. And because of that, they faced the fiery furnace. And it wasn't that God delivered them from the furnace. He delivered them in that circumstance, in that instance. And it's seeing Christ in everything that's going on in our own lives too. And so we're going to see that developed even more as Daniel, where we pick up, remember, the Medo-Persian Empire has invaded Babylon, taken Babylon in a night without really much of a battle whatsoever. Belshazzar was warned by the writing of on the wall of God's hand that his kingdom had been weighed, that he was found wanting, that he came up short, and that his life would be required of him. And that very night, the Medes and Persians walked into Babylon without any detection whatsoever. And so now the Medo-Persian Empire is ruling Babylon. They're the next, and according to obviously the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel gave the interpretation of the gold head and then the bronze chest, this is the Medo-Persian Empire would be the next to take out Babylon. Then after that would be Greece, and then the Roman Empire, which we're going to see. So this is according to the vision and the dream and the prophecy, exactly the way God had warned Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. And now it says, chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps or governors, leaders, representatives, senators, whatever. I mean, 120 of them to be over the whole kingdom. And this, now it's interesting, and we've talked about it. There are arguments because of the fact that the prophecies are so precise. All the prophecies of Daniel were so precise, and the ones that have already come true, that liberal theologians have a hard time believing that Daniel wrote this prior to them happening. And so they try and give a 2nd century BC date for the writing, because then they can explain how the writer of Daniel, which wouldn't have been Daniel, was able to be so precise in the prophecies. And so we talked about Belshazzar, and it says the son of Nebuchadnezzar, that word means ancestor. Belshazzar was actually married to Nebuchadnezzar's granddaughter, and so related to in that way. So the word in the Aramaic that's used actually connotates of relation, and it could be by marriage, by blood, whatever. So Belshazzar was actually the son of Nabonidus, who had been given the rulership when they took out the king that was ruling before that. So it was Nebuchadnezzar, his son, Evil-Merodach, and then there was another, I can't remember the guy off the top of my head, who was then dethroned or deposed by Nabonidus and a group of others. Belshazzar was ruler. And they said that there's no evidence of a Belshazzar. That was another one, right? We talked about that until they found the Nabonidus Chronicles, which stated that he had given co-regency authority to his son Belshazzar. And that's why it says that Belshazzar was ruler or king. And so basically it blew up that explanation, or the argument against the accuracy of Daniel's writing. And so now we come to Darius. Now there was a Darius the Great who follows Cyrus the Great in the lineage of the Persian kings. And this is not Darius the Great. This is what's believed, because what they found was that there was a general, and he was a Mede for the Medo-Persian armies, but he was a Medo general. I don't know how you'd put that, but he was a general of the Mede part of it, that was the leader of Cyrus's armies. And we're going to see in chapter 7 that Persia had become the stronger or the main ruler in that Medo-Persian consortium, all right? And so this Darius is believed to have been given a Persian name, but it was really, his name was Gobryas the Mede, the leading general of Cyrus's army. It's not Darius, he was the leading army, and so Gobryas led the Persian army to Babylon, took over Babylon, and was given the province to rule over and to get organized on behalf of Cyrus, who was the leading ruler of Persia and the Medo-Persian Empire at the time. We talked about it. The Medes had relationship with Babylon. They actually were a part of Babylon's battle against and taking over of Syria. And so there's no doubt that they had an influence within Babylon, probably an influence within Nebuchadnezzar's court, and continued that influence until this happened. It may have been an inside job that not only was Belshazzar very comfortable and thought that nothing was going to happen because of their 85-foot walls that were 6 lanes thick, that, you know, they could send their armies anywhere that they needed to be in a moment's notice, but that he was probably getting some misinformation, who knows, from some inside Medes, as the Persians and the Medes had plotted to take over Babylon. It's likely, it's suggested that the diversion of the great river Euphrates north of Babylon, that they were able to do that so that they could go under the bridge or under the wall and march into Babylon without an issue. So very interesting if you want to go look at a lot of that history. But verse 2, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, and that means in the language, Daniel was number one. He was the top guy under Darius. Darius knew Daniel and had a great affinity for Daniel. We're going to see even loved Daniel, that the satrap might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. And so it was Darius, three governors, 120 satraps or governors after that. Then this Daniel distinguished himself, above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so he's going to be the top guy. The governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Jealousy sets in. He wasn't even a Babylonian. He was of the captives of Judah, who was given authority by Nebuchadnezzar and basically all of those that ruled. We didn't hear much about him during the time of evil Merodach and the other one, but obviously towards the end, Belshazzar, it seems as if he had been put in mothballs to a certain extent, still had a position of authority in the king's council, but it was, remember, the queen mother who would come to Belshazzar and say, hey, look, there's still this guy that your grandfather called Belteshazzar. His name is Daniel, and he is able to interpret dreams and see visions and stuff. So he was there, but he wasn't really being used. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 said, son of man, and remember, Ezekiel is prophesying and ministering to the captives in Babylon. He was on the ground level and in the encampment itself. And it says, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And so, even by the word of Ezekiel, Ezekiel knew who Daniel was and recognized that position that God had given Daniel within the king's court to have an influence and to be a testimony and a witness there in the king's court, just as Ezekiel was amongst the captives. And but man, what, you know, with Noah and Job, think about that. Noah, who's God said was righteous in all his generations, at a point in time in human history where the evil line of Cain had pretty much wiped out the godly line of Seth, and it came down to Noah, and God would, you know, and it said, man, God was at the point where he had wished he had never created man, you know, not wished, but he's like, it would have been better had I not created, look at what they've done to each other and what sin has done, yet he preserves humankind through Noah, and then the flood comes and human history continues on. But Noah and then Job, right? And Noah was laughed at, he was scoffed at, he was talking about how God was going to come and rain on the earth, and they were mocking him and laughing at him. You're foolish, it's never rained on the earth. You're building this big old boat for nothing, you fool, right? No doubt that there was pressure on him to put down his tools and join the crowd, right? Compromise with what was going on in the world, probably even with the threat of death, because that's what was happening. Lamech, murder, and, you know, Cain started with Cain, but Lamech started making weapons of war and started murdering. And then we see what happened. It came to the point where God had to preserve mankind through one, this man Noah. So, and then Job. Job was a righteous man. He did nothing wrong. We know that there was a cosmic contest going on. God was proving his righteousness through Job, that Job would not deny him, would not curse him, regardless of what Satan did to him. And even in that, he was called a hypocrite. He was accused of being a sinner or doing something that he really didn't do, yet he did not cave in. He did not compromise, even though these men were coming and saying, just admit it, right? I mean, he held on to his integrity right until the end. And Daniel is put with these two giants of faith. Pretty amazing. And we know, Noah was not perfect. What did he do? First thing, flood recedes, they start tilling the land, and he grows a couple grapes and makes himself a little fermented wine and gets hammered, right? Job did start to question God on some things, and God had to set him right. Don't question my sovereignty, Job, and you don't understand what's going on, but what you need to understand is I'm here with you through all of this. And what's so? And then Daniel, and throughout the thing, he had an excellent spirit was in him. God had given him a spirit, the spirit of knowledge and wisdom, and all those other things to be able to have an effect within the government of Babylon. And now he's going to influence Darius or Gobrius, the Mede, and will ultimately be the one in Cyrus. So he is able to minister all the way into the time when Cyrus will come in and start taking and assuming all of this land that Persia is going to start taking over. And no doubt it's going to be Daniel, who was a student of the scriptures. He knew what the word of God said. He's probably sitting there going, and yeah, this dude Isaiah, far out, about 160 years ago, Cyrus. I just want you to know, through this 160 years ago, before you were even born, before you were even a thought in your mother and father's mind, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, my God, Jehovah God, the only true God, he actually said that you're his guy. You're his guy. Cyrus is my man, and he is going to do what I, and it just, you know, could you imagine being Daniel and starting to relay some of this information? It'd be the coolest thing, right? What great fun Bible teaching that would be. Hey, God mentions you, you know, because he's going to use you to do as a part of his plan. So I think that's pretty cool. Daniel, Job, Noah. And the truth of the matter is, it didn't matter how righteous they were, and even that God proclaimed their righteousness could not ever save anybody. And we understand that too, right, with us. We kind of get a little bit high and mighty about ourselves and how we're doing, but what does God say? He goes, your righteousness is filthy. You're right. I don't care how good you think you are. And so, verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They know that he is a faithful, you know, that he's faithful to his Lord. And that's what they're going to go after. Probably called him a hater. And, you know, exclusive. What are we being called today? I can't remember. But we are haters, science deniers. When, hey, look, I know science. I know science is right when it matches up with the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God really kind of brings true science and baloney science to light. You know, as we follow what God says about science, He gives us just enough of how he did all of this that we can then take it and extrapolate it into all the things that we discover. When we leave him out of it and the truth of God's word, when we leave it out of our science, then we get this global climate change, which is not science. It is in its observation, but in the information, it's not science, it's statistics. You understand that this whole thing is cleverly manipulated statistics in the name of science. So we'll send them money. That's basically what it is. So, and I know that now I'm a hater, and I don't know what I'm talking about because I simplified it and I exposed the whole, you know, scam. And just, you know, for your information and for mine, as we go through this and we understand Christ is returning, we might not even have 10 years. You want to scare the rest of the world? We don't know, right? It's not going to be because of climate change. It's going to be because of a return of Christ for his church that's going to change these things. So, but let's see, verse 6. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. You know, always dangerous thing when people come to butter you up. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew it. He knew exactly what was decreed. He knew exactly what that meant to his faith. And I'm sure that it's not something that he hadn't seen before. Knowing that his buddies had gone through something very similar with the big old giant idol, he wasn't there. Obviously, Daniel had not been mentioned when the big golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar had been erected, but those three had faced it, right? And God came and honored their faithfulness and their integrity. So Daniel knew it was signed. He went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Interesting that Islam and Muslims pray facing Mecca with their back to Jerusalem. Kind of give you an indication of what that religion is all about. And obviously, it's just an extension of the mystery religions of Babylon and a counterfeit, because they pray three times a day, I believe, at 9, 12, and 3. We know that because they do the prayer chants, I believe, down in Poletown. What is that? Hamtramck, yeah. The weird with the weird spelling. But you see some of the counterfeit of those things, but it was Daniel's practice. He was very disciplined in his prayer time and his worship of the Lord, and it was something that they would recognize. It was amongst the devout Jewish believers that they would pray at those times. So, and he begins praying. So, you know, when you think about it, what about compromise? He knew it was coming. He knew exactly what had been told. He was the most intelligent, wisest guy in Babylon at the time. He knew exactly why it was done. Think about all the things that they're saying about the church and about God and about the Word of God and how they think that we shouldn't say certain things that are written in the Scripture, that we shouldn't stand on certain truths of the, you know, of what's written in Scripture, that it's hateful, and you know the arguments, right? What about compromise? Because that's what a lot of the church is doing. Well, okay, we just won't talk about that, right? Daniel could have prayed in secret for 30 days, right? Three times a day where everybody can see me. Or he could have prayed to himself. He could have obeyed a law that went, he could have obeyed the law, just not prayed for 30 days, right? But it went against God's law, against God's word. Same thing that Peter and the guys experienced at the beginning of the church. Hey, look, we're not, man's law tries to overcome or is against God's law, we don't listen to man's law. We're gonna do what God says to do. You know, and they told him, "Shut up! We don't want you preaching the gospel anymore." But wait a second, that's what Jesus told us to do. We're not gonna listen to you. We're gonna listen to God. Sometimes that decision has to be made. I don't know if it's gonna come or when it might come. We know that it's already happening in Canada. There are pastors that are being prosecuted for speaking out against gay marriage, and for just speaking what the Word of God says, is truth. And it might come. Don't know. But do we compromise? It's what the world is crying out for, demanding from the church for us to compromise truth and believe the way that they believe. When it becomes vitriol, it's because we won't, and then it just becomes nasty. It's a slippery slope to compromise, because compromise leads to hypocrisy, saying one thing but living contrary to one's profession. I believe what the Word of God says. Am I perfect in it? No. But I'm not going to compromise or capitulate to what the world says is true or is not true. Because now it's all about my truth. That's my truth. I'm not going to get into my truth. I want to know what God's truth is, because that's what we've been called to live by. Daniel understood that. Regardless of what 120, 122 other ruling guys were trying to do to him, right? Don't know what might come. What does the world slam the church for? The church is full of hypocrites, right? But hypocrites are exactly what the world wants in the church. You realize that? They want us living in hypocrisy, because then it justifies how they live. A church that is compromised to humanistic values is not living according to God's morality. That's the truth of the matter. We have to make a decision. Are we knowing what's coming, right? Just like Daniel. He knew exactly what it was. He knew it was signed, but he's going to go back and he's going to worship the Lord according to the way that God told him that he's to be worshiped. The interesting thing is, the children of Israel, when they got into the promised land, and I believe it was the book of Deuteronomy, said, "You will put away, you'll bash all the idols, you'll burn everything that can burn, you will knock down every high place, you will get rid of any assemblage of how the Canaanites worship, because I will not be worshipped that way." Plain and simple. Well, but I don't want to be offensive. Scripture says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You want to be a friend of the world, it says you're at war with God. You just picked a fight with God. The power of Daniel's testimony was not won by compromise or assimilation. In fact, it was the very opposite. His principles to God's word, his faithfulness and steadfastness is what the scripture says, is what brought favor from Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And it was God at work in him and his unwillingness to bend to the world and what the world was demanding of him. When the church compromises with the world, the church's power is gone. Gone. And, we're going to talk about it on Sunday. I'll give you a little bit. I talked about how the latest research states that the number or percentage of U.S. citizens that now profess to be Christians is down to 65%. 12 years. Is this a 2-minute warning? That's like it'd be a Lord saying 2 minutes. I'm coming. So, but right? 12 years ago, it was like 83 or 84%. I remember when I began pastoring, it was in the 83, 84%. Now it's 65. I'm going to talk about Jim Cimbala's book, Storm, where there was a gentleman that did research on all of the different, you know, man's belief in the virgin birth, the miraculous birth, you know, who Christ is, all these different things. Has come to the conclusion that it's really 7 to 8.9%. 7 to 8.9% that are truly born again believers in Jesus Christ and His Word. It's because the Word of God is not being taught in the pulpits and in many of what calls itself the church today. It has no power to change anybody's life. It has no power to build up or to grow or strengthen anybody's faith. This is the only thing that can do that. I can't. No matter how much I study, how much I know, how cool I am, you know, how big I am, whatever, I can't do it. Only the Word of God could do it. And the Word of God is missing, and people's faith is failing. Daniel is a great example for the church today, despite what was coming. He stood upon principle and his faith. What is the church under pressure to compromise? Much of the church is already in compromise. Gay marriage, gender confusion, religion of science, abortion, which is murder, just so you know, and they hate that. Global climate change, legalized drug use. That all, and we talked about that. Witchcraft, necromancy, all was steeped in the drug culture was all came from mystery Babylonian religions. Oh, well, you know, it's no worse than alcohol, and we legalized alcohol. You know, and you know where I stand on that, and I'm not going to, you want to drink, go ahead. But to me, when the world calls its alcohol spirit, you know it's not of the Holy Spirit. And the offering is this: be filled with my Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with my Spirit. Man, it's my heart's desire. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I've been filled with the spirit of this world, and nothing good came of it. I don't even want a little bit of it. I don't want to do an 80-20 or a 50-50 mad dog. Right? Much of the church is already compromised on many issues God has declared is sin. Daniel could have had a conversation, a dialogue. He could have come to a compromise in order to avoid breaking their law that they imposed specifically to compromise him and to put him in a bad, right? He said, no. I serve and worship God, the true God, and so he went home and worshiped. Verse 11 says, then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel's a rock star. This guy, he's a tough guy, I think. He'd been through it, man, carried away at a young age, having to deal with the Babylonians and all of those hucksters. And they went before the king, spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Persians and the Medes. Which does not alter. And they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Didn't see it. Didn't see that they were after the one guy that he actually respected and loved. Set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored, he strove till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king's law could not be changed. The law of the Persian and Medes meant not even the king had the authority to undo what he had signed and signed into law. Once it was signed, that's it. And here's what we're going to see. There's a parallel with God's law. You understand that, right? Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sins shall die." We know the law kills. It is God's perfect and righteous law. It cannot be changed. God cannot go back and change what he wrote down, even though he knows what it holds against every one of us, that it's our death warrant. It is absolute truth, it's absolute morality, and it's what the world hates and wants to change. It's what the world wants the church to abandon in word and in deed. But Darius loved Daniel, and you know, it's God's law that reveals all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what it says. It's our teacher. But Darius loved Daniel. He stayed up all night trying to figure out a way to save Daniel, to get a loophole. Maybe there was a compromise that could be made. He couldn't even take Daniel's place in the instance. Daniel was going to the lion's den, and the same is true of God's love for you and me. He loves us so much. Listen, he loves all of mankind so much, he wants to forgive all of us. But he can't go back on his law and his truth. So God found a way to satisfy his own righteous requirements of the law and impute it to us. That's what happened. He found the way by sending his son, who kept the law perfectly, was without sin, and sacrificed in our place, making God just and the justifier of those who love him and put their faith in him. That's how he did it. Man's law, man's way, the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be done. There was nothing written into that you could do that. Yet God found a way by sacrificing his own perfect son in our place and imputing that righteousness to us. That's how powerful and how awesome it is what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. Verse 15, then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it was the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I have observed you, Daniel. I have seen your testimony has spoken into my life. Who you are and what you believe has spoken into my life. I know that I messed up, but I know your God doesn't." And that was his only hope. After all night trying to figure it out, all he could say is, You're in God's hands, and expresses that, and I believe that your God can take care of you. He was realizing what Nebuchadnezzar was to realize through the dreams and everything else, that God rules in the affairs of men. He sets up kings, and he takes them down, and he's got his agents everywhere, right where he needs them, you know. So the king gave the command, brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions, but the king spoke, saying, "Yeah, your God, whom you'll serve, he will deliver you." Darius' only hope was God would deliver Daniel, and it's really our only hope that God is able, but if not. Such a powerful, I see it in so much of my life now. I know that you can do this, but if not, Lord, it's okay. There will be no compromise I will not compromise with the world. Daniel was fully surrendered to God's will, and he would not make a deal with the world. He was fine with it. He knew exactly what was coming. Probably, you know, he's in his 80s. This is decades since. I'm thinking, Daniel's thinking, why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get to hang out with the Son of God? You know? What about me? Man, I'm faithful. Why hasn't anything happened? You know, why haven't they come again? Lord, maybe he's thinking, hey, maybe I'll get to, and he's going to, right? He's going to get to hang out with the angel of God. That's what I would have been thinking. You know, come on, Lord. I've put in some effort. Right? But Daniel was fully surrendered to God's will, and he would not make a deal. By faith, they, and what does Hebrews say? By faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. That's speaking of Daniel. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. It was their faith that God's word is true, every promise that he gave to them, the covenant to Abraham, that his descendants would be like the sand of the sea, that through him would come a Savior. Down to David, king would sit on the throne, and that he covenanted with David that there would be that throne would be an everlasting throne, and that king an everlasting king. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. There's science for you. The worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Let me say this, like I say, you think you're a self-made man or a self-made woman? Show me what part you made. Right? That's what God's going to say. What part did you make? Because everything that all of this is made by God's hands. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But faith in what? And that's what's jumbled today, right? You have gender identity issues, there's faith identity issues going on in the world today. Because here's the, what is faith? Have you ever wrestled with this or struggled with it? Do you wrestle with that? Or are you willing to accept what God says faith is? Jesus was very clear. There's only one faith, and that's faith in the one whom God sent. That's it. And listen, everybody believes in something, even the atheist. The atheist believes in nothing, and nothing is something. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, that man can be saved. By grace alone, faith alone, that's it. Verse 17, and then a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. King sealed it with his own signet ring, the signets of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. King went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. There was only one person that had a peaceful, there was one person that didn't have a peaceful sleep, and that was the king. All the haters, Daniel haters, they went home. They thought they got rid of the guy. Now they're going to be able to do whatever they want without this righteous guy watching. And you know, when they're taking the king's money and doing the things that they're not supposed to be doing, he went to his palace, spent the night, and then the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions, and when he came to the den, he cried out. He was grieving. That's what a lamenting voice is to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? There's an unsure hopefulness. How is he going to react if he did hear Daniel's voice? You know, the only person he didn't have, Daniel's enemies, they thought they won. The king stayed up all night, fasting, praying. No Michael Bublé or Frank Sinatra came that night to help him get to sleep. Which, it's, I mean, that's what's being suggested there, is that that, you know, it was something that he enjoyed and helped put him go, put him to sleep. They didn't show up that night. He didn't want the music. He was staying up all night. In verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Yeah, that had to have been one heck of a night. You know, king's worrying, the enemy is thinks they've won, and Daniel is probably having a Bible study with Jesus, you know, the pre-incarnate Christ. This is a Christophany, there's no doubt about it, is probably telling him there's going to be some visions coming. You know, you're going to give some prophecies that concern even past Rome, end times. Not only have I promised that I'm going to come and I'm going to give my life, die on the cross and be resurrected again, but I am going to return and I am going to rule and reign. You know, that who knows how much of what, you know, what was being told to Daniel at that time. We know that there are certain things that he was told that, yeah, when he was done writing, the Spirit said, now you seal that up. That's between you and me. You know, pretty cool. Lord tells me anything, I'll share it with you. Just so you know, I'm not that special to have all the good inside stuff. But man, that'd be cool, right? Did Daniel get a study on God's plan of salvation? This is how it's all playing out. And actually, you're an example and a testimony, a witness of what's to come. This whole thing, you being in the lion's den, that's what I'm going to do for mankind. Check it out. Daniel was found innocent before God. Isn't that cool? Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And that's, you know, that's not just a New Testament, you know, feel-good thing. I mean, that's being displayed in the prophecies of Daniel and in Daniel's life and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all these Old Testament giants of faith. Right? It's not about God, an angry God, killing everybody. It's about a loving God reaching down to humanity that's killing each other to pull them up out of sin that's killing us, right? That's God's heart, so... Verse 24 says, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men to who had accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. The lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And the flesh really wants, I was cheering in my office. The door was closed when I was reading this part, just so you know. And that's the wrong heart to have, I think. But the law of the Medes and the Persians was when anybody did anything against the law or against the king, it wasn't just the person who committed the crime that would suffer, but all of the relatives, all of them, the whole family would be basically that way. There's no way that whatever it was, whatever the rebellious attitude was, if it ran through the family, it was taken care of. So, we are all destined for the lion's den, though. The only difference between Daniel and his detractors is that the Lord is in the den with those who put their faith and trust in him. He wasn't there when they went in, right? They made their choice, and Daniel made his choice. Darius, live forever, and listen, Darius probably will because of the testimony of Daniel. And what we're, you know, look, I make a decree. King Darius wrote, Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. That almost sounds like a Pauline letter, isn't it? Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. These are high and lofty things. You know, I don't think I need to really, I don't need to expound on these, do I? Pretty amazing what Darius writes, just like what Nebuchadnezzar realizes at the end of his life. He delivers rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Just so you understand, that is one and the same. It's not then Cyrus. He's reigning under Darius the Mede in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So that's how we know that the authority was given to Darius, but Cyrus is the guy. We're all destined. You know, it's going to happen. The power of the church is not going to be found in compromising with the world. The power of our testimony is only in the integrity. It's only in the integrity of our faith. You understand that? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so the gospel does not compromise. There's one God, one Savior, one Lord. And there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, right? And it's Christ in the church that not the compromise, you know, it's Christ in the church, not the compromise of the church that is going to lead men and women to repentance, to receive eternal life. Compromise just gives them an excuse. We will be watched. You're going to be called a hater. You're going to be accused of hypocrisy. I'm sure the lion's den awaits for some of us, maybe all of us, or maybe not at all. I don't know. But notice this. He says, for he is the living God. That word for living in Aramaic means alive and life. He is God alive, and he is the God of life. That's all we need to know, right? Even when we face death, we understand that. And that's Daniel. And Darius is the one that said it. As compared to idols, remember he had talked to Nebuchadnezzar and told them, look, all your idols are dead. They don't talk. They're made out of gold and silver and wood and everything else, you dummies. Why would you know? And I'm sorry. There are people that do. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me that somebody would talk to a big, fat, Buddha-looking thing. Serious, right? But they do it. They do it, and they just need to hear about. They need to hear about Jesus. Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We live, and compromise comes out of worrying about what man's going to do. It is. Worried about what man's going to say. So we may boldly say, Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's faith. That's how we're to live, the church. We're going to take communion together. The worship team's going to come up. I'm not going to deny any of you to take communion. It's between you and the Lord. Don't come up in a worthy manner, so take care of whatever you need to take care of now. But it's okay. Here's the thing. There's no waiting period. There's no 30 days, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness right then, right there, because the blood of Christ still cleanses. It cleanses completely and perfectly. And so if there's something, then come up. Come up, because when you repent and you seek forgiveness from the Lord, you are recognizing what Christ did for you when he sat there and he broke the bread. So this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this blood is the blood of a new covenant which I have shed for the forgiveness of sins. When we repent and seek forgiveness and allow God to cleanse, we are in fact remembering what he has done. So take care of it and then come up and partake. the good stuff happens before the eating and the drinking. You understand that, right? It's not in the eating and the drinking. It's what it moves us to do before we come up in remembrance and honoring Him. So. It's because of your love for us that you found a way. And you put yourself in our place. It was the only way. No human king could do it. To overcome a human law. But our heavenly king, you, our heavenly king, were able to take upon yourself the righteous requirements of our Father, and have imputed it to us. Amazing. And Lord, we know that this is the body that was sacrificed for us, making the way for forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, deliverance, so that we can be with you. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you, Lord. As we hold this cup, Lord, we know it's a new covenant shed once for all, but still cleansing forever. And we know that
If we've professed with our mouth that you're Lord and believe in our heart you were raised from the dead, that we're forgiven, that we're sealed, that we're cleansed, that there's still forgiveness, Lord, when we mess up, but that you can present us faultless, like Daniel. Lord, some of us are in the lion's den, some of us are in it. Lord, we want to see you clearly in it. So as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. Now, strengthen. Lord, Paul said that some part of the church is weak because we don't take this seriously. Not eating a cracker and drinking a juice, but remembering that it cost you everything. That you gave everything. You were in 100%, Lord, and we need to consider our we. And it's weakness of faith. Lord, our faith falters when we don't acknowledge why you did it. Your love for us, your grace, your mercy, how costly it was, Lord. And so I pray that as we consider those things, that you would strengthen our spirit, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would strengthen bodies right now. That you would move mightily because you are able. And if not, Lord, blessed be your name. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.